Let's see, Pastor John and Diane Post are with us this morning, right here, right down front. They are missionaries in Nepal. I mean, that's not New Jersey. That's over above India there in the Himalayan mountains, and they are in Pepsi-Cola, right? Isn't that the area they minister there is in Pepsi-Cola? Doesn't that sound like something? Sounds familiar. There's a Pepsi plant there in the area, right? They named the town after, but it's in the Kathmandu Valley. Yeah, so they're going to be with us tonight, and then also tomorrow evening we're going to have a prayer meeting at Phyllis's house, and the Post will be there also. So thanks for coming. It's good to see you guys. And then a couple of visitors, the Stanleys are here. I want to welcome them. We're in the back there. Yeah, thanks for being here. And then is anybody else here for the first time? Yeah. We have, the Dunn family is here. All right. Gene's family. Thank you, guys. Great to see you guys this morning. Okay. Well, we do have communion this morning. Also, Heather is here. We got it. I know it's not her first time, but you're here, and that's notable. So it's good to have you. And Nora, it is a big deal, right? Heather Saunders is in the building. And Nora's here, too. I saw Pastor Doug walk in. I was like, and then he sat down. I said, "Where's your sidekick today?" Surprised he put her down. But we do have communion this morning, so the ushers are going to get ready. We're going to have two spots at the back, so we can all go back and pick up the elements. And Andy's going to come up and speak for the communion. But let's think. We can pray for a minute before, as the ushers get ready, we'll pray. And just so thankful for what Christ has given us and what the freedom, like we sang in that song, free, free, forever we're free. And my son, he just roasted me here during worship. I don't know if you noticed that. My son is here. My kids are here. Pray for my wife. She's up in New Hampshire. Her grandmother passed away suddenly the other day, so she's up with her family. So just keep them in prayer. But my son, we were singing this song. And he said, "She's saying the same thing over and over and over again." I said, "Yeah, that's the song." He said, "You told me that was annoying." I said, "Oh, man, I'm busted." But what a great thing that was, because he was saying the same thing over and over. And we know how it goes, right? It's like, my gosh. So he just set me straight. I said, I'm sorry. But to think that we are free, forever we're free, that's an amazing, amazing thing that we can sing so confidently before God. So, Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the life you've given us. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to celebrate communion this morning, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Speak to our hearts as we hear from Andy. In your name, amen.
Shame is undone. In your morning, everybody. I was thinking about a couple things this morning for communion. By the way, it's great to see a lot of people here today. It's a blessing. I was thinking about a few things about, the thoughts of what if, what if certain things in our lives happen, or what if certain things in our life didn't happen? Where would we be today? Where would we be in our lives? Some of you may know, this may be a shock to some, but in case you haven't heard, Tom Brady retired this week. That was a big news. But, I think he was telling a story about his retirement. I watched some special on what he was doing. And, he's talking about certain things, the way certain things went in his life. Maybe start thinking about, what if? What if certain things changed? For example, what if Tom Brady got drafted by the Ravens or maybe the Steelers, someone like that? Or things would have been different, right? There would have been a different legacy in a different place. But that didn't happen, right? What if Moses got to the Red Sea and he said, all right, it's going to part any minute, and it never happened. And then he was like, looked around at everybody and said, sorry, didn't happen, and they just, it went that way. Or what if David and Goliath, he took a stone, wound it up, threw it at Goliath, and it just, maybe he missed, maybe it bounced off his head, and Goliath said, that's all you got, kid? What are you going to do now? So there's lots of things to consider. What if the Corinthians were, just a great example of how to live a Christian life? What would Paul have said? He's writing these letters to the Corinthians, These guys, what am I going to come up with here, But he didn't do that. Instead, God has a plan. We don't ask the questions, not what if. Because you can get kind of fun and interesting with the what ifs. What if this happened? What if that happened? It can get kind of dark. What if I didn't have, what if I didn't have cancer? Or what if these things didn't happen to me in my life path? Where would God leave me? But God has a plan. And that's the thing we should remember. We don't ask the question as what if. It's what is. The what is what we deal with. We deal with the present, right? Because it is a present to us. The present now is what God has given us. So we think about that, and we think less about, the what ifs, because God does have a plan. And as we transition our thought about what if to the what is, then we can start to think about, well, what is this that God has given me? What is this opportunity that God has given me? This trial that he's thrown at me, this person he's put in our life, this remembrance of something that we do, that can change our heart. It's the what is. What is it that God can do? And in Matthew, I'm going to read from Matthew 26, and Matthew 26, 28, the Last Supper, Jesus says, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take it, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What if God had changed those scriptures? What if God had made some things different, but he didn't? That's the what is. We're dealing with the what is. And if you look to John 6, verse 53, it says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The what is that God has given us an opportunity to live a life, a beautiful life. That we have, where we remember people that have come and gone in this life. We remember what God has taught us, and we remember what he has given us to read, to refer to in Scripture, that we will remember what is now, what is God teaching us, what kind of opportunities is God giving us today, is putting on our heart, that we can move from this acknowledgement of what if something happened to me, to the reality of what is. What is God teaching me now? Where am I now? And we come to God today and we remember him. Remember what he has taught us. We remember the things that he has given us, the signposts, the things in our life that he has taught all of us, the things in our life that he gives to us as an opportunity to remember him, to remember his redemptive work. So we leave the what-ifs behind, and we acknowledge what is and how we move forward. So if we take the bread, eat this in remembrance of him. And we think about the what is. You know, what is to come in this life, we don't know. But we do know that we are free from sin. We go to Jesus. We go to him. And we thank him. We surrender ourselves to him. You know, as we're saying this morning, surrender. That's a key word. You know, we come to him humbly. We come to him with a forgiving heart so we can forgive others. And his blood has he shed his blood for us. So we take this cup in remembrance of him. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We're just grateful for this time to come together as a body, to look to you in remembrance and in thanksgiving. And we're just grateful for what you've given to us in this life. And we focus on the what is in the present day, that what God can do for us, to us, and through us from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. Again, good morning. We can open to John chapter 4. We're going to continue our series or our theme that we've been talking about for a few weeks, the new man, that we would live in life. Right? And we can actually let's set up our little props. Right, remember, we have our two things on this side, and then we have a chair on the other side, right? Does anybody remember? Oh, good, good. I'm glad you remember. Remember, we have on this side good and evil, and there is a fight between good and evil, and then on this side we have life, right? Life. And we have been saying that we want our faith and our experience with God to be more than a fight between good and evil. But we want to live in the life that he has given us to live. We spoke last week about the cross and how Christ did not come to the cross just to watch us struggle between goodness and badness. But he came to the cross and died for us, paid for our sins, so that we could live a new life. Resurrection life, it says in Romans 6:4, that we would walk in the newness of life. And that newness is a totally new newness, right? Qualitatively new. Not new in the sense that we dress it up. I remember the TV commercials, I don't know if you remember, years ago they had the chimpanzees in the boardroom. And they had like their little suits on, their briefcases. Right, and then a guy went into the meeting, and what did it turn into? Chaos, right? Chimpanzees throwing paper and bananas around. It was nuts, right? When we try to live the life, try to live the Christian life, it is like that. That we are dressing up the exterior or trying to present something to God that we think he wants, right? But what he has given us is a whole new life. Inside, he has made us new. 1 Corinthians 5:17, behold, I make all things new. You are a new creation. Not improved, not decorated, but new. And this is the life that we've been talking about. This life is not a battle between things, but it is knowing God. So I want to speak this morning about worship. Worship, we have, that's what we've been doing this morning, isn't it? Our worship service. How many people loved it? I loved it. Fantastic. Beautiful job. Beautiful. But what I want to say this morning is that worship is more than an experience. Worship is more than an emotional movement. But worship is something that is my life, that I live a life of worship. That I don't look forward to worship. I don't look at the clock and wonder when worship starts. But I can live a life of worship. And that worship is fueled by or founded on everything that Christ is, first of all. Everything that He is. And then secondly, everything that He has done and everything that He has given me. So here in John chapter 4, we meet a woman. Many people have read this story and you have met this woman. I love the book of John. I love the Gospels so much because there are stories of real people. But the little stories that all come together, they all meet under the one story of who Christ is. All right. We've been talking about John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a good guy, wasn't he? He was a good guy. He was the guy. Like if you were in Israel at this time in Jerusalem and you saw Nicodemus, you would say, wow, look at that guy. He has it all. He knows it all. He has arrived. Look at his clothes. My goodness, he must know everything. God must be so proud of him. But when he finds himself in front of Jesus, what happens? He's humbled and even dumbfounded at what Jesus tells him. Nicodemus, you should know these things. How come you don't know? You're a teacher of Israel. You are the teacher of Israel. And you don't know these things? I'm shocked. And he walks away. Maybe he walks away humbled and searching still. But he's a good guy. And we could say he is the one that God would hear his worship. That if God would hear the worship of anybody, it would be Nicodemus. I mean, look at him. Everyone respects him. Everyone looks up to him. He knows the Bible. He knows things. He is the one that God is listening to in regards to worship. But then the next story, as we turn the page in John chapter 4, is a woman. A woman who's been married how many times? Five times, right? She's been married five times, and then now she is living with someone and they are not married. Right? And that's a whole other thing. But either way, here is a woman who is alone. Where does Jesus meet her? At the well. At what time of day? Noon. Oh man, you guys know your Bible. Okay. She is there in the middle of the day at noon at the well by herself. We can always speculate, we can read into the story, and we can consider why. But either way, she's there alone. And she's not with everyone else doing their chores, doing their errands, whatever it is. And maybe what her life has become is not what she wanted it to be. Like how many young ladies or anybody in that sense set out and say, I can't wait to have four failed marriages. I can't wait to just give up on all of it. I can't wait till I can just be alone in the middle of the day, under the heat of the day, doing my chores. That she had some idea of what she wanted to be, and I don't think this was it. But Jesus comes walking into her life. We could look at her and say, well, her worship is not listened to. Her worship is not heard. She has some things she needs to fix. She has some things she needs to take care of before her worship can be heard by God. But in reality, Jesus walks into both of these lives. Jesus walks into Nicodemus' life and says to him, listen, you're not good enough. And then he walks into this woman's life, whatever her name is. I think at one point we named her Patricia, didn't we? We named her Patricia just because we wanted to get some face to it. Right? He walks into Patricia's name. Any Patricias here? There's one Patricia. Perfect. Patty Hunt. That was a disclaimer just to say we're not talking about any Patricia that is in the room, right? But he walks into this woman's life and he says, listen, there isn't anything about you, there isn't anything that you have done that would keep me away from you. That I am not afraid of what you have become. I am not afraid of what you are afraid of. I am not ashamed of what you are ashamed of. But instead, I am walking into your life and I want to lead you into a life of worship. And she says, that sounds fantastic. That sounds amazing, because I'm coming to this well every single day. And in coming to this well, I am reminded of my need, that there is always going to be something in me that is not satisfied, something in me that wants more. And you say that you have a water that will give everlasting life. Give me this water, because I'm tired in this game. And you know what he says to her? Like, here she is, right? Maybe, okay, we'll paint the picture. Here she is, hopeless. Here she is, like, ashamed. And here she is, going and doing the same thing over and over again without getting any different result. And then here comes somebody that is saying something totally different. And something starts to rise up inside of her, and it's hope. Yes. Yes, is there something different? Is there another way? Do I have an exit from the monotony of shame that I live in? And as this expectation is rising, and as she sees something different, what does he say? Go get your husband. Go get your husband. Like, here she is, up. Why'd you have to bring that up? That's the thing I haven't been able to work out. That's a problem. Which one? What do you mean? That's a big question. And we can change that to anything that we have in our lives. Where Christ comes to us and we say, "The God, that sounds amazing, that sounds so good." And he says to us, "Well, go get your," or go deal with the thing. And we say, "Oh, I can't. I've been on that treadmill for so long and I haven't gone anywhere." Have you ever seen a hamster in a hamster wheel? Yeah, you've seen that? Oh, good. Right? Where are they going? Nowhere. How hard are they working at it? Pretty hard. Right? I mean, I saw one video of the little mother hamster was putting her little babies on the hamster wheel, and then she'd get spinning and the babies would, woo, they'd fly. And then she'd go get them and put them back on, and I'm like, oh my gosh, okay, doing the same thing over and over again, and then there's no results. Isn't that insanity? Expecting a different outcome, right? Doing the same thing. I don't know why I asked these questions. Has anyone seen a squirrel? Yes, okay, good. Squirrels. This time of year, squirrels are out digging everywhere, aren't they? What are they looking for? Looking for what they buried in the summer, right? They spend their entire life just digging for whatever, right? Either digging to bury what they find or digging to uncover what they buried. Right? It's the life of a squirrel. Amazing. My dad's a wildlife biologist. That's it. That's what I learned. But you know that a squirrel only recovers 10% of what it buries? Isn't that amazing? You know what I thought the first time I heard that statistic? God bless the guy that followed a squirrel around and marked everywhere he buried something. And then continue to watch that squirrel to see how much of it was recovered. I said, man, that is, woo, that takes patience. But there is so much effort going into trying to change or trying to help myself. But Jesus walks into that little game that we play and he says, there's something better. There's something more. And there is worship. There's worship. And we say, Lord, when I am acceptable, then I will worship. Once you are proud of me, then I will worship you. And he says to us so kindly, in the goodness and in the badness, and he says to us so kindly, there is nothing in you that I am looking for. There is nothing that you can do that I would be proud of. That's this, like good and bad. They're both right next to each other. When I am doing good, evil is present with me. And then when I am not doing well, I am hoping I'll do better. Like these two, and they are back and forth, and God looks at my goodness and my badness and equally the same. I don't want either one. But he comes into our life and he offers us something. He offers us something that will get us out of this little cycle, get us out of the hamster wheel, get us out of the squirrel race where we are looking for the thing that we had preserved for him. We are set free and we are given life. And in this life that we have, where my sin is completely dealt with, my death is completely overcome, my goodness is not even credited to me, I am free from it all, I have life. And in this life, there is real worship. And this worship can pour out into every part of my life, where I'm not waiting for it to be worthy. Like I'm not waiting for me to be worthy to worship him. But I am looking at him as the one who is worthy of my worship. That each one of us is designed for worship. We all have it. We worship something. Andy mentioned Tom Brady. Did you see at the beginning of the week, right? Tom Brady put out the message thanking everyone in the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, right? How did that go by? Did you hear it? Listen, he thanked everybody except for anybody in New England. And I listened to sports talk radio that day, and I have never heard so many people so angry with Tom Brady in my life. It was incredible. Right? It was so funny, wasn't it? That time, so thankful. They're going off on him. And then a couple days later, he comes out with a tribute video, and everyone's crying. They say, we love you, Tom Brady. We knew you loved us, too. It's all okay. We forgive you. Right? But just to show you, like we will so easily worship something. We will, right? We say it in our house. We have one room in our house that all of the chairs face one thing, right? And we turn it on and we stare at it, the TV, right? I have like three in my house, so don't think I'm not down in TV, but I'm just saying, like it is wired into us to be worshiping. But we are looking, like the creation is looking upward for worship. That we will not be satisfied until we find something greater than us to worship. And when we see the worship that is in the world, we can see that people are worshiping things that are lower. Read with me in Romans chapter 1. Paul says it. Romans chapter 1. Verse 22. Says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Okay. Meaning, there is God. God is. God created. God is sovereign over all, meaning he has authority and right over everything that he is. He is the King of Kings. In his providence, we see things happen. We look at the way things go and we say, why? And it is because in God's providence. And maybe at sometimes we see the outcome and we say, oh my gosh, God had a plan. God had a plan. Have you ever seen that? That like you don't know why you're going through something. You don't know what is happening. But then later on, maybe a week, maybe an hour, whatever it is, like God does something and you say, oh, you had a plan, God. Your providence. You had a plan. God is. Now this is saying, this scripture is saying that men in our fallen nature, we take the image of God and we say, no, I don't want that. I don't want God to be God. Instead, I will make it into something. I will make it into a corruptible thing. I will worship men. Men worship themselves. We do. I mean, man in general, men and women. We worship ourselves, don't we? If I could create a God, he would look a lot like me, he would sound a lot like me, and he would allow me to do whatever I wanted to do. Right? Like if I made my own God, I would make a God that didn't say no to me. I would make a God who wouldn't say, I can't do that. I would make a God who would not like limit me. I would like to worship myself. And we have seen that. We've seen that. The 20th century put that on display. The bloodiest century. The result of man worshiping man is the destruction of man. Isn't that a crazy idea? The great outcome of humanism is the destruction of humanity. Wow. Wow. Why? Because it is unsatisfied. Because the worship of humanity is unsatisfied because humanity needs something greater than itself to worship. But also, look, they go from men and then they go to birds. Worshipping birds. Or worshipping four-footed animals. How many animals have 4 feet? I have no idea. A lot. Right? Most of them, I think. Worshipping the animals. We've seen that, right? Cows. I was in a part of West Africa up in the north of Ghana. Right? So this is going up into the desert, and there is this population there, and the cows had free rein. It was shocking. Right? The cows did everything. They're just standing in the road. I said, how come you don't honk the horn at the cow that's standing in the middle of the road? And they said, no. You can't disturb deity. I said, well, deity is eating out of the gutter right now. Like, this is so backwards. You're missing. You are unsatisfied because your worship is below you. But then look at this. And then they even go to creeping things. What are the creeping things? Bugs, insects, beetles, spiders, whatever. We could read that and say, that's ridiculous. I hate spiders. I will never worship them, right? Or whatever. Bugs are gross. I don't want to worship them. But what is it in us that would be drawn to worship man, to worship birds, to worship animals, and to worship bugs? That they are not moral. They have no morality in them. And there is nothing in a bug that challenges me in my sin. There is nothing in a cow that tells me I am going the wrong way. There is no warning in a bug or an animal or a bird that tells me that my immorality is destroying my life. And so I can worship it without being challenged, and I am free to simply be me. I am free to operate in my death. And no one to warn me of it, and nothing to prick my conscience. That sounds good to man, but again, it leads to emptiness. I want my worship to be greater. And when we go through the Bible from beginning to end, we find creation worshiping something. Creation is worshiping something, and it is put in the heart of man to worship someone greater than himself. And as I look out at the creeping things, at the animals, at the birds, which I love, by the way, it's beautiful. God's creation is beautiful. It's fantastic. I love it. But it cannot be what I worship. Instead, I would like it to be something that directs me to its creator. I would like to see creation and say, oh my gosh, a monarch butterfly can go from Canada to Mexico. Isn't that incredible? Have you seen the little thing? Right? Like a car drives by and it's off its course. How can that little butterfly float its way down to Mexico? Because God has given it to do that. I don't want to worship the butterfly. I want to worship the one who created the butterfly, right? The Pacific salmon. I've said this before. The Pacific salmon, one of the most fascinating creations in all of creation. Right? It's born in these little tributaries up in the Pacific Northwest. It floats into the Pacific Ocean and spends 4 years swimming to Japan. Are you kidding me? And then where does it go back to? The same little sandbar where it was spawned. How on earth is that? And they say the Pacific salmon feeds more of the world than any other one creature, right? Because as it goes down, it's feeding all the other fish and all the other things that go in. And then into the ocean, it's feeding all the sharks and all the people eating sushi. And then as it goes back up to its sandbar, it's feeding all of the eagles and the bears and the hawks. And as the eagles carry the salmon out and they sit in the tree and it drops at the base of the tree, then this tree sucks up the nutrients and it feeds that whole forest. Like up in the Pacific Northwest, that whole fir forest is fed. Like the main nutrient is the salmon. Isn't that incredible? And they find what is in the Pacific Ocean out in Asia, they find connected to a North American fir tree. What am I worshiping? I want to worship the one who put that puzzle together. Who put like a little homing beacon in a salmon that is better than any Apple map, Google map, GPS you can imagine. This little salmon finds its way across the Pacific. Right. I got to Google Dunkin' Donuts sometimes. Right? This thing is amazing. What does that do? It stirs in me not a desire to worship the salmon, maybe to grill the salmon, but a desire to worship the one who created something so perfect. I want to worship God. And I will be unsatisfied until I find myself in worship before God. Now, what does that look like is the question. Right. Isn't that a question? How do I worship? And we could say over here in this good and evil, we can find religion. And religion has a great way of telling us what we should do, doesn't it? And like saying, this is what you do. This is what worship is. But in reality, worship is not calculated. Worship is not something that is a formula or something that I do at a certain time and in a certain way. But worship is something that is free. And worship is something that I am drawn into. Like in this way, I am living in life and I am considering God. I am considering God free from myself. Right? I'm not considering God based on how good I have been or how bad I have been. But I am considering God based on how forgiven I am. I am considering God based on how much He loves me. And as I consider Him, He draws me up into Himself and He draws me into realizing He is. He is. And there I find worship. There I find myself very small, but also held in the mighty hands of God. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, underneath me are the everlasting arms of God. What does that do to my heart? It leads me in worship. It could be over here in my goodness, in my badness. When I consider God, I find myself condemned. Because I say I'm not good enough, like the woman at the well where she could say, yes, 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 what do you have? And he says, go find your husband. And she says, oh, why'd you have to bring that up? Why couldn't we have stayed in a happier place? And she simply says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you're right. You've had quite a few and you are with someone who's not your husband. When Jesus says that, it has a greater impact on her. Right? Like she is there and she is considering, like as long as he doesn't know my sin, I'm okay. As long as he doesn't know what's wrong with me, then maybe I have a chance. But as soon as he exposes her to what is wrong, she says, oh, well, there goes that opportunity. Right? Disappointed again, let down again, not enough again. But instead, he speaks beyond the problem, beyond the thing. And she says, you know what? I'm going back to religion. We believe the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll sort it all out and we'll be judged or whatever. And he says to her, here he is, right? The dusty little well with a sinner. And he says to her, I am the Messiah. The one who is speaking to you is the one. And I am here and I am giving you a grounds for worship, that I am not condemning you. I am not forsaking you. I am done talking about your sin. If you would believe on me, you will never perish, but you will have life. I am the one. And he says it in a way that is so gentle, that is so kind, that is so gracious, that she leaves everything that she has. Right? It says she left her water pot. She left her pot. And he said, that's a good message for us. We'll leave your pot. In whatever form it is, just leave the pot. Right? We leave the pot. And then she goes in. She says what? Come see a man who told me everything that I have ever done. And he didn't run away from me. And he didn't leave me. But instead, he loved me. Instead, he gave me hope. And he gave me eternal life. And now it is something that is inside of me. And it is welling up. And it is coming out of me. Like, we think of worship like it's something like I pick things up and I carry it around. But actually, worship is something that is stirring up inside of me. And it comes out of me. Because of my gratitude and my gratefulness for who God is. First, who God is, and then what He has given me and what He has done to me. My worship is greater than the things that are given to me. Right? Like man, in worshiping himself, it's about like what is gained, what I have, right? Isn't it the whoever dies with the most toys wins? Right? Like that's a good, that's a, that that like a great illustration of the heart of man. But over here in life, when I find real worship, it could be that God takes everything away from me. Like Job. He lost everything, didn't he? I mean, all his livelihood, all his family, all his everything he lost. Boom, 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 boom. Tragedy. And what did his wife say to him? Curse God and die. Thanks, honey. Like you're forsaken. God has taken it all away from you. What are you holding on to? And he says what? I know in the last day I will stand, and I know my Redeemer lives. And he will not forsake God. Because his relationship with God and his worship of God is not connected to the things that he's given. Like God could take everything away. Lord, please don't. But God could take everything and I could still find worship because I want to know who God is. We read the verse, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love Him, right? How many people love to read that verse? I like to read that verse to other people, right? I don't want to have that. At some point in my life, I don't want, like, Lord, I don't want that verse right now because that means something negative is happening. But how about we think of it this way, that God is... And God is working in my life. And God is speaking to me. And God is gracious to me. And yes, there are all kinds of things happening around me. But God is. I might not have bop, 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 all the things. But I have God. And I find worship in having God. The last thing we could say, I mean, there's a lot we could say. But in closing, right, that my worship is a reflection of the security that I have in God. Right? That if I am insecure of God's love for me, like I could be here and my worship could be an attempt to draw God to me. That I would say, Lord, look, I will worship you so passionately that you will recognize it and you will reward me with something. Lord, I want my worship to be something that you notice and that you come to me because I worship you. But the problem is there is insecurity there. Because as I worship, there is something in my heart that is unacceptable. Or there is some thought that distracts me from worship and I say, I can't do it. But when I worship God out of life, out of knowing Him, and then out of knowing that I am forgiven, out of knowing that my sins are paid for, out of knowing that I am seated with Him in heavenly places, out of knowing that He has gone to prepare a place for me, when my worship comes from there, there is great security. Right? Like it is almost like my worship is a response to everything He is and everything that He has given me. My worship there is free. And it's like beautiful. Right? And it comes out in everything that I do. Right? Like worship, like my worship can be visible to other people or it can be completely invisible and it doesn't matter. There's a book called Practicing the Presence of God, or The Practice of the Presence of God, The Practice of the Presence of God by a man named Brother Lawrence. And he was a monk? Yeah, monk. We're familiar with that? Okay. And he just did the dishes. Like he found the worship of God in the simplicity of life. In cleaning things, in preparing things, and just in great simplicity he found the presence of God and he practiced it. And I thought, wow, what an amazing principle. But I find worship by living by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? It means that I am like getting away from everything that's natural. Everything that I can touch, smell, hear. Like I don't want to relate to God based on my senses or my feelings. I want to relate to God based on the truth of what He has done. And believing and relating to Him based on truth takes faith. Because He says to me, "You are forgiven." I say, "I don't feel it." He says, "I didn't ask if you felt it. I made a statement that is true about you. Will you believe it?" I worship Him by faith. And in my faith, I find worship. In obedience, I find worship. Obedience. Hey, whoa. We don't like that word. Freedom. No, obedience. Where is the greatest freedom? The greatest freedom is in obedience to God. Right. I find worship in obedience because I put away, I say no, and I trust God and I walk with Him and I find in that great worship. There's worship in giving. There's worship in listening. There's worship in serving. There's worship in singing like we have done this morning. There's worship in being with the body of Christ. There's worship in forgiving. You imagine that? There's worship in forgiveness. Why? Because I am forgiving people based on Christ forgiving me. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Forgive one another like Christ has forgiven you." Wow. We say, "I can forgive, but you've gone too far." Right? Don't we do that? We calculate things. My wife remembers things. Probably good. It's probably good. She's forgiven me, but she reminds me. We saw Alistair Begg. Remember we saw Alistair Begg in Worcester one time? And there was a question and answer time. And it was all like church leaders and pastors. And he had this whole thing. And one guy, it was the question caught me off guard. Because I was like, wow, who is this guy? And he raised his hand. He said, "Excuse me, Alistair Begg, you know, when you are such an effective preacher and when you have a great ministry, how do you stay humble?" And I looked at the guy. I'm like, "Oh, all right. Interesting." And Alistair Begg's answer was perfect. He said, "Are you married?" He said, "As a pastor, your wife should not be your greatest fan." No, how did he say it? "As a preacher, your wife should not like glowingly review everything you do, right? Like your wife keeps you humble." And then he also said, "By the way, have you ever read the Bible? Like the Bible will keep you humble." And then the guy sat down quick. But anyway, forgiveness. How do we get there? Forgiveness, right? There is worship in forgiveness because I am forgiving based on Christ forgiving me. And where is the bar there? He has forgiven me of things I haven't even done yet. He has forgiven me of things I don't even know that I did. And He was free to do it because of His love for me. Now I am free to forgive you of what you have done to me. I am free to forgive you and not even tell you. Isn't that great? Imagine you go to someone and say, listen, I forgive you. And they say, what? You don't even know, right? And it starts it right back up, right? Isn't that funny? How about you say, you don't need to know how you offend. You don't need to know how you hurt me. It doesn't even matter, but I forgive. And it doesn't even have to be in a conversation. But instead, out of worship, I am free to forgive. And it liberates me big time. Forgiveness. I live a life of worship when I live in the grace of God. Why? Because that's what He's called me to do. Live in grace. Relate to God based on grace. And when I do that, I am agreeing with Him, and my agreeing with Him is the greatest worship. Right? And then also, I am living a life of worship when I am able to give grace. And it's a beautiful thing. So, where does worship happen? Worship doesn't happen here in the negotiation between good and evil, where good overcomes, and I say, hey, God, I'm good. Oh, dang, I'm bad. Right? And like, that's not worship. Worship is over here when I am agreeing with what Christ has done, when I trust in the forgiveness of my sin, when I trust in the grace of God, when I receive the love of God, and worship is happening. And I find myself driving my car and I have worship in my heart. I find myself at work doing the monotonous thing, and I have this thing. You talk to somebody and you say, how's it going? Oh, you know, same thing, different day. Have you heard that before? Isn't that I've been there. I've felt that. I'm in that sometimes, right? But what breaks it up? What breaks it up that I'm, yes, doing the same thing on a different day, but what makes it different? Worship makes it different. Because by worship I am arriving at God, and I am thinking about who He is, and I could be just going about my day in a very ordinary way, but in my heart I am considering God. And where is He? And I read Revelation 4 and 5, and I consider the song of His worthiness, and I consider His place over creation, His sovereignty. And my day is changed. My moments are changed because of worship. It happens here in the new man, and who has been made new, born again. So let's live a life of worship. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank You for this time together this morning. And we just thank You for who You are, that You have revealed Yourself to us. You have told us who You are. We thank You. If there's anybody here this morning that's never received this gift of salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that You came, You bled, You died, You rose again. You took my death. You took my sin. I believe that, Lord. Give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You for this worship that You've put in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.